Good morning. So now we have the privilege of going to God's Word, and you can join me if you'd like. Please turn to page 521 in the Church Bible, if that's what you're reading from, or in your own Bibles, it will be Psalm 121. This is a Psalm of Ascent, and I am in Luke still, so now and this is a psalm that makes me want to sing. There's a song that goes with this, and this is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. The word of the Lord.
Diana, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121, if you're not there already. Jill and I had recently started dating when I went on a trip to Israel in 2015, so she did not come with me on that trip, but while I was there, I made sure to get her some really cool souvenirs, and the coolest souvenir that I got her was this raised relief 3D topographical map of Israel. Doesn't that sound so cool to you? And it was also a magnet, so it could stick on the fridge. Now, we looked extensively for that this week. It got thrown in a box when we moved, and we could not find it, so I have to settle for showing you a picture of it, which just doesn't even do it justice. But take a look at that picture. I don't know how much of that you could see. I wish I could pass it around for you all to look at really closely and to touch, because what you can see there maybe, I'm not sure, probably not, but in the middle of that map, there's a word that is all caps and bolded, and it is the word Jerusalem. Right around the middle, I don't know if you can pick out something that's bolded. So this is really failing and not working. But just look in the middle of the map, and you see the darker color there, like right pretty much smack in the middle. If I could pass around my sweet souvenir to you, you could feel that, and you would feel that the dark color represents mountains, okay? That is really important for us this morning. Now, last week, I began this sermon series through the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And we talked about the fact that these songs would have been sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their journey to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts that Jews would travel to Jerusalem for. And hopefully you remember why they're called the Songs of Ascent, that when you went up to Jerusalem, you were always going up to Jerusalem. You were always ascending because it was on a mountain. And the same is true today, that you're always, no matter what direction you're coming from, you're going up, you're ascending to Jerusalem. But when you hear that, and you hear that Jerusalem's on a mountain, you might get the impression that the Jewish pilgrim's journey was really flat and really easy until they got to the mountain that Jerusalem was on, and then they had to ascend up a bit of a mountain, and then they were there, and they had arrived. But that was not the case. The truth is that there were mountains all around Jerusalem, which is why it would have been really convenient if I had that map to pass around to you, because you could have seen that and you could have felt that, but you'll just have to take my word for it. It is super important that we know that Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains. Mountains all around, if we're going to understand Psalm 121. I'll remind you, last week we also talked about why these psalms are relevant for us. As Christians today, we might not be on a journey to a physical temple, but we are on a journey to the place where God dwells fully. We are on a journey to the celestial city. We're on a journey to the new Jerusalem. So these songs of ascent, they teach us what we should be singing and saying and praying and thinking and writing and doing as we're going along on that journey. Now, last week we saw that the Jewish pilgrims started out their journey singing Psalm 120, a song that acknowledged, do you remember, the fallenness and the brokenness of the world. And we talked about how the winters of life tend to send us out and make us realize that this world is not our home, and longing for the world to come. And that's what it did in some measure for the Jewish people. They headed toward Jerusalem. We are going toward the new Jerusalem. So we need to acknowledge that. We need to use the winters in our life like that, like they were doing in Psalm 120. So hopefully you saw, like if you saw nothing else, I hope you see how logical it is that the songs of ascents would start with Psalm 120. My hope is that today you see how logical it is that the second song of ascents would be Psalm 121. Because once these pilgrims set out from wherever they were, it wouldn't take them probably super long until they caught sight of the mountains surrounding Jerusalem in the distance. They would see those mountains no matter which direction they were coming from. Remember, Jerusalem surrounded by mountains, mountains all around. It wouldn't take them long until they caught a glimpse of these mountains. Now, as we go on our journey toward the New Jerusalem, we will have the same experience. It will not take us long to catch sight of mountains in the distance. It will not take us long to be in the midst of mountains. And singing Psalm 121 helped the Jewish pilgrims as they saw those mountains, and it will help us too as we see the mountains that come up in our lives. And really, here's how we're going to break this down. Psalm 121 highlights three realities for us about the mountains that we will face and what we should do once we come across them, okay? So first, Psalm 121 shows us the trouble we meet. The trouble we meet. So for the first leg, I want you to get inside the head of a Jewish pilgrim in the ancient world. For the first leg of their journey, they would be in relatively familiar, relatively safe, relatively flat territory as they set out. But eventually, right, they would have lifted up their eyes, they would have seen the mountains of Jerusalem in the distance. Now, there might be for you, I don't know, but there might be for you a tendency to think about mountains the same way that people think about mountains where I come from. And where I come from, mountains, when people think about the mountains, they think about a vacation, basically. They think about paved roads. They think about houses with running water that are mostly nicer than any house I've lived in. That's what people think of in Pennsylvania when they think about the mountains. They think about northern Pennsylvania, going to the mountains, going to a nice cabin, a nice house, and getting a vacation and resting and relaxing. So I don't know, like maybe I'm out of touch here, but maybe that's what you think of. Like you love the mountains, you love vacationing in the mountains. You think about rest and relaxation, but for the Jewish pilgrims, mountains represented anything but rest and relaxation. Anything but rest and relaxation. Now to get inside how they would have felt when they saw the mountains, I don't know how well you can see this either, but I couldn't help but think about a scene from The Lord of the Rings, and it's right at the very end of the Fellowship of the Ring, and Sam and Frodo have separated from the Fellowship. They've decided they're making their journey to their destination, just the two of them, and they come to this spot. Yeah, you can't really see that, but they look out, and they see in the distance the place they're going, Mordor, but in between, they see two really big mountain ranges and then the dead marshes in between, and they are filled with fear and dread when they look out and see those things. Now, admittedly, their journey is a little bit different than the journey the Jewish pilgrims were on, because their journey ended in the land of evil, right? The Jewish pilgrims, their journey ended in the land of good, in the land of beauty, in the land where God dwelled, in Jerusalem. But the mountains in between them and their destination no doubt filled them with fear and dread too. And so maybe it's appropriate that picture is so dark because it gives us a feeling of dread and fear that would accompany them. There were no beautiful houses with running water in these mountains. These mountains represented nothing but danger. They represented nothing but trouble for them. There were no paved roads. Rather, there were ruts, rocks, roots, and ravines. There could cause serious issues. Now, if you think about this, if you just stepped on a root and sprained your ankle on that journey, that would cause serious trouble for you, because they were not driving in cars, I promise you. animals were rare too. So most of them were walking. So if you even sprained your ankle, you were in a world of trouble for this journey. There is a 2,000 or so foot elevation change to get to Jerusalem. So certainly they would have had to physically exert themselves on their journey. They would have had the hot sun beating down upon them. The darkness at night in the mountains was complete. There was always a possibility of thieves and robbers hiding in caves, waiting to jump out and steal from them. And of course, there were also vicious animals that lived on those mountains too. So those mountains represented nothing but trouble for those pilgrims. Now we're ready to look at Psalm 121. And now we're ready to understand what's being said here in verse 1. So look at verse 1 again. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? So now you can imagine what this means. These people were not sitting in a tour bus appreciating the beautiful landscape like I was in 2015, right? As they came across the mountains, those mountains filled them with fear. Those mountains filled them with dread. Those mountains were a source of trouble for them. I don't think I have to convince you that in the Christian life, you will come across mountains. You will come across trouble. And I'll just say, don't believe anyone who tells you otherwise. There will be trouble. There will be mountains that you come across, and there is no way to your destination but to go through them. Trouble is part of the journey for any Christian. We'll come across mountains that we have to cross over. Those mountains, they can look all different kinds of ways. You probably have some things coming into your head. It can be a cancer diagnosis. It could be a diagnosis of some other illness. It could be a really tough marriage. It could be that your kids are giving you heartache. It could be that you can't stand your job. It seems like there's no way out. It could be that you lost your job and you're not sure what you're going to do. It could be that someone you love died. It could be that you're feeling older and older, and you can't do the things you used to do. It could be that you're being tempted in some way to fall into the same sinful pattern over and over again, right? You get the point, right? Fill in the blank with whatever the mountain is that you may have faced in the past, that you are facing right now, that you will face in the future. We all meet mountains. We all meet trouble on this journey. This should not surprise us. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33? He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But we need to understand this. The mountains, the troubles that we come across in this life can be a really good thing. They can be a really good thing. Just like the winters of this life can be a really good thing that make us realize this world is not our home and make us long for the world to come. The mountains that we come across in this journey are also part of God's good plan for us. Why? Well, where did the mountains lead the psalmist? The mountains led the psalmist to ask a question, right? Simple question. Where does my help come from? So the mountains, the trouble, makes him ask where help is going to come from. And the mountains, the trouble in our lives, can make us ask the same thing too, and that is good. So this is what I think about when I think about this. So in Pennsylvania, we lived on a relatively steep hill. This town we were in, there was just hills all around, and I would go out for jogs. And when you go out for a jog in that kind of an area, right, you're going to have the really nice experience of going downhill a lot of the time, and then you're going to have the really terrible experience of going uphill all of the time. Now, I'm not built like a runner, okay? So I just want you to think with me, when did I know that I needed help? Well, if you would have been close enough to me, you would have heard me panting as I ran up every hill saying, Lord, help, right? It's when you're going uphill. It's when things are hard. It's when things are not like you would maybe want them to be. The hills, the mountains, the trouble in this life, they can do something for us that is a necessary thing. They can shatter our delusions of independence. And when they do that, it's a good thing. Did that for the Jewish pilgrims, does that for us too. So the mountain, whatever's popping into your head, is something that the Lord can use for good in your life, for starters, to make you realize that you need his help. He can do that. But here's the problem. When those times come, all too often, we look for help in all the wrong places. Psalm 121 shows us the trouble we meet, but it also shows us the temptation we face. As we encounter trouble in this life, we are often tempted to look for help in all the wrong places. I want to read an interesting verse from Jeremiah for you. This is the Lord speaking to his people Israel. Jeremiah 3, verse 23. He says, "Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is a salvation of Israel." So I don't know if you caught that, but the Lord's speaking very harshly about hills and mountains, and that word mountains is the same word that's here in Psalm 121. Why is the Lord speaking so harshly against those things? Well, have you heard of the term high places from the Old Testament? Do you know what high places represented in the Old Testament, what happened on the high places? Idolatry, right? False gods were worshipped on the mountains, on the hills, in the high places. So other nations, sometimes Israel, right, if you read the Old Testament, sometimes Israel, they would go up to the hills, they would go up to the mountains to worship idols, to worship false gods. So as much as the mountains can be a source of trouble, they can also apparently be a source of temptation. For Israel, there was this constant temptation to worship idols that they could see, instead of the God who they could not. So when trouble came, there was a temptation to look for help from the idols instead of the Lord. We can fall into that so easily today. When you run into a mountain, when you run into trouble, it's not enough to just look for help. You have to look for help in the right place. And this is kind of funny. This tickles me funny. The great reformer John Calvin, as he interacted with this passage, it's almost like he's annoyed at the psalmist at the beginning of the psalm. And here's what he has to say. I'll have it up on the screen for you. He said, he's talking like an unbeliever. He, the psalmist, is talking like an unbeliever to ask where his help comes from. What then is the meaning of this unsettled looking of the psalmist who casts his eye now on this side and now on that as if faith directed him not to God? So you see, like he's a little irked by the psalmist in Psalm 121, but Calvin's okay, right? Listen to what he says next. He realizes what's going on. He says, the psalmist is reflecting a condition which is common to believers, that even though we know our help is in the Lord, even though we know the Lord is our source of security, when danger surrounds us, we tend to look here and there and everywhere but the Lord for our security. So where do you look for security when you're in trouble? Like, I want you to actually think about that, consider that, ponder that. Where do you look for help? Do you look for help in people, in family or friends? Do you look for help in money? You look for help in stuff? You look for help in the government? You look for help in knowledge? You look for help in your television? You look for help on social media? You look for help your medication? Do you look for help in the self-help section of the bookstore? Like, can I just pause? Isn't that a ridiculous, like, it's a ridiculous, the idea of self-help from a biblical perspective is just insane, that we could help ourselves. Right? We can't help ourselves, but how many of us look to ourselves when trouble comes? Now, some of those things that I listed are necessary, right? So don't get me wrong, some of those things are necessary, but do you look to those things first? Are they the first place that you go for help? Are they the first place you go to feel okay? Are those the first place you go to safely come to the end of this journey you're on? I don't know where you tend to look for help and security in times of trouble. Maybe it's one of those places, maybe it's somewhere else. I hope that the Lord is calling this to mind. I bet that you go, wherever it is, I bet that you go somewhere naturally other than the Lord. You know, as I continue my own journey through this journey toward being fully in God's presence one day, the Lord has been highlighting, especially these last few months, he's been highlighting how much I go to food for security. And that's just me being real. Now, why do I go to food for security? Why did the Israelites go to idols for security? Because they could see them. I can see it. I can touch it. I can control it, right? And that's why we go to all these different places. Whatever it is for you, you can see it. You can feel it. You can control it. And right now, at least we can't see God. And we can't touch God. And we certainly can't control God. So we look for help in all the wrong places. That's the temptation we face in times of trouble. So just verse 1 of Psalm 121 shows us the trouble we meet and the temptation we face. The rest of Psalm 121 is going to show us the truth we need. Okay? The truth we need is neatly summed up in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the truth we need. That's the truth the psalmist sees after looking around. He looks around for just a little bit, and then he sees that truth. God is the only one who is able to truly help us in the midst of the trouble we face in this life. He's the only one who actually does help us in the midst of the trouble we face in this life. Nothing and no one else will. Not truly. And the Lord will help us in a very specific way. Let me read verses 2 through 8 to make it clear to you. I hope you see this clearly. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you, or same word as watch over you, from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Did you get the point? Did you see how God helps us? Like, I'm pretty dense sometimes. And isn't it just merciful that God's like, okay, I know you're dense, so I'm going to say it 6 times. I'm going to watch over you. That's how God helps us. He watches over us, he keeps us, he guards us, he protects us. Those are all translations of that word that shows up so many times in Psalm 121. Protection is really what you need when you're on a dangerous journey. That's what you need. You need someone to protect you, and it's exactly what the Lord promises to you. Praise him. Not only does he protect us, he reminds us over and over that he protects us. Did you notice these pilgrims, as they're you know, approaching Jerusalem, they're on their journey, as they approach these dangerous mountains, they are full of confidence that the Lord will protect them from the clear and present dangers to come, or they're at least trying to remind themselves that that's true, that he's going to protect them as they go. It's almost like they're reminding each other of God's protection. Look at what they say to each other. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. So they're talking to each other. They're reminding each other. He will not let your foot slip. On the unpaved path with ruts and rocks and roots and ravines, he will keep their feet steady. They won't sprain their ankle. They won't go tumbling down the mountain, which means that he will keep our feet steady too. He won't let us fall. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is their shelter at their right hand, as close as anyone could possibly be. He shelters them from the heat of the sun and from the dangers of night, the thieves, the robbers, the animals that lie in wait, which means that he shelters us from the heat of the sun and the dangers of night in our lives. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that the Lord will protect them from everything, from their coming, and their coming and their going, their entire journey. He'll protect them now. He'll protect them for all of eternity. And so that means that he will protect us from everything for all of eternity too. Now, it's all in there. And those are all beautiful promises, but let's chat for a second. God's protection of you does not mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you. Sorry. But God's protection of you does not mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you. No, what it means is that God will be with you in the midst of any trouble that you face as you journey to be with him forever. It means that he will work out even the hardest circumstances of your life for good. It means, in the words of verse 7, that he will watch over your whole life, or a better translation is probably your whole soul. He will protect you from anything that will ultimately harm you. As we walk through life as Christians, we will get hurt. The Jewish pilgrims, certainly on their journey, they got hurt sometimes. But what's being promised here is that God will keep us eternally secure. I don't know if you remember this saying of Jesus, but it'll bring this out. So Jesus, in Luke 21, he makes this statement. He says, he's talking to his disciples, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. You see? Like, Jesus is talking the same way as Psalm 121. Like, you're gonna get hurt, but no harm will come to you. No eternal harm. You will be eternally secure, eternally safe in the arms of God. God will watch over your soul, even in the midst of the most dangerous mountains. He is your help. He is your protector. And let me just tell you why you can trust that that is who he will be for you. Actually, let me let the writer of Psalm 121 tell you. First, you can trust that God will be your helper and protector because God created everything. Look at verse 2 again. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Do you know why the psalmist doesn't just stop at saying, my help comes from the Lord? It's because it's vitally important that we know that God is our creator and the creator of the heavens and the creator of the earth and the creator of everything else, which also means that God is the creator of even the mountain that you're facing right now. Okay, so hear me. It means that God is sovereign over that too. And God is in control over that too. And God is working even that too out to accomplish his purposes. God created everything so you can trust that he can help and protect you. Second, you can trust that God will be your helper and protector because God never sleeps. And maybe that seems like a silly thing to focus on, but the psalmist focuses on it relatively a lot because two verses in here basically take that up. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God never sleeps. Those are actually two slightly different words there. The word slumber probably means like a nap in the middle of the day. And the word sleep means like sleep at night. And the psalmist is very clear, isn't he, that God does neither, ever. God never sleeps. And the psalmist draws our attention to it at the beginning of verse 4 because he says, indeed, or behold, he wants us to pay attention. God never sleeps. Who does, though? We do, right? Every single one of us sleeps. We have to sleep to survive. And every time you go to sleep, it's a surefire sign that you are not God, that you're not God, because you need to sleep. That should be humbling, but it should also be comforting because it means that God is never going to miss what's going on. He'll never sleep through it. He's always alert. He's always watching. You know, we've been a little bit on edge in our house because our neighbor's car got stolen a couple weeks ago. And so the night after it happened, I was laying in bed trying to go to sleep, but a little bit uneasy about going to sleep and what might happen while I was asleep. And the Lord reminded me very clearly, I don't sleep and I don't slumber. And so I was able to get a little bit of sleep that night at least. But this is very practical for us. God sees everything. God's in control. God is never going to miss what's going on. He sees what's going on. When the criminals are hard at work in the middle of the night, God sees it. And listen, God intervenes in his wisdom and his timing, and we could trust him for that. He never sleeps. So you can trust that he can help and protect you. So God created everything on one hand. God never sleeps on the other hand. Those are very clearly truths that come out of Psalm 121. Those are two reasons we get as to why we can trust that God can be our helper and protector. But on their own, just look at those two. On their own, they don't really give us all that much assurance or all that much security. Because on their own, right, those two truths for us, if we have an honest view of ourselves, on their own, those two truths could be terrible news. Those two truths could be even more trouble than any mountain that we come across in life. If God made us, God never sleeps, God sees everything, if we really know who we are, right, that could be terrible news. So praise God, something else is true too. The third reason that you can trust that God will be your helper and protector is because God is for you. God is for you. How can you be sure that God is for you? Because of Jesus. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 31 to 32. Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to these things if God is for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" One of the things that God gives us is eternal security, is eternal protection. Here's how Romans 8 ends, just a few verses later. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," read, any mountain that we face in this life, Paul is convinced that that will not be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No trouble we face in this life will keep us from eternal life with the God who has saved us. The salvation he purchases for us through the atoning death of his son is precisely the reason that we can know, that we know, that we know, that we know that God is for us. You don't have to doubt that anymore. Look to Jesus and you'll know that God is for you. You can know that even when the mountain in front of you is causing you a whole lot of trouble. So don't fix your eyes on the mountain that holds trouble. Don't fix your eyes on the mountain that holds temptation. Instead, fix your eyes on the mountain or the hill that our Savior stood at the bottom of 2,000 years ago. He climbed that hill. He made the ultimate pilgrimage. He didn't turn around. He didn't run away. He didn't save himself. But he kept going. He went up that hill. And do you remember as he hung on the cross? You remember he basically cried out, "Where does my help come from?" And you remember what he heard? Nothing. There was no help for him on the cross. You know why? Because he took your sin and my sin upon himself. He came under the wrath of his Father. So there was no help for Jesus as he hung on the cross. He did not have help, but you can have help. You know why? Because 3 days later, he got help. His Father raised him from the dead, and when he did, he vindicated him, and he showed that his sacrifice was effective, that his sacrifice accomplished what he said it accomplished. Because of all that, we can have great assurance of life now and life forevermore. So, as you read Psalm 121, I want you to think, I want you to mentally lift your eyes up to the hill of Calvary, and to know, when you look at that hill, to know that God is for you, to know that God is with you, to know that God helps you, to know that God protects you. God is for you, so you can trust that he will help and protect you. Now, you might have a mountain that you're facing right now, some mountain in your life. You might be smack in the middle of it with all of its danger, all of its trouble. You might have no idea how you're going to get to the other side. You might have no idea if you'll get to the other side. If that's you, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord as your helper, as your protector. He created everything. He never sleeps, and I promise you that he's for you. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your soul until you are one day in his presence forever. Praise be to God. So I want to give you a moment to come silently before the Lord. And I want you to acknowledge that you believe that. If you believe that about him, acknowledge that you believe that. If you don't believe that, but you want to believe it, ask him to help you believe it. And I think it would be good for all of us to just ask the Lord that he would show us maybe what the mountains in our life are, but those probably come easily, naturally, but also show us how he's helping us and how he's protecting us in the middle of it. So take just a moment, you and the Lord, and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you that you are the only one who can truly help us and can truly protect us. And you're also the only one who does. Like, you can do it and you do it. And we praise you, God. We praise you that you are the creator of heaven and earth. We praise you that you never slumber or sleep. We praise you that you are for us, and we know it because of Jesus. So Lord, I don't know what the people in this room might be thinking right now or feeling. I pray that you would minister to them, Lord, by your Spirit, and that you would show them, remind them that you are present, that you are there, that you are protecting them, that you will protect them. Lord, show us, give us eyes to see the ways you're doing that in our lives. We thank you for your word, for this psalm that can ultimately point us to Jesus. And thank you that we get to end this time together by reminding each other, praising you together for who you are and what you've done. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.